So let us devote this time of Lord, of time with the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the comfort of fellowship in you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to raise our voices in praise and worship to you as you are due. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we know that you are with us, and as we will look at this morning, that you comfort us. You comfort us in all circumstances, and there is a comfort in you in all circumstances, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that we would walk evermore in the comfort that you have provided in and through your Son and the presence of your Holy Spirit with us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. So our reading this morning was from Isaiah chapter 40, and I set Wayne the challenge of reading from this Legacy Standard Bible translation. I thought he did very well. As you may have noticed, it translates the Tetragrammaton, or in other words, the Yod He Vav He of the Lord, into some sort of transliterated English as Yahweh. And so hence, in verse 1 it says, regarding Israel, that she, or Jerusalem, that she should receive from the hand of Yahweh double for her sins. And it's good to remember the fact that the Lord has a name, his memorial name. He's not just Lord, he is Yahweh, the existent one, who is above all because of the fact that of who he is. But God begins this prophecy through his servant Isaiah. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, O comfort my people. And the human soul needs God's comfort. The human soul needs God's comfort and water, but predominantly God's comfort. The human soul needs God's comfort to be stable, to be resilient, to be powerful, and to be hopeful. We need God's comfort to be stable, resilient, powerful, and hopeful. Without God's comfort, we will be unstable. We will lack resilience. We will lack power in the Lord's power in our life, and we can stray from hope. By way of background in the book of Isaiah, in order to help us appreciate the significance of this particular prophecy in Isaiah, in the first third of Isaiah, God has been revealing all of the condemnation, all of the judgment that he is going to unleash upon the whole world, nation by nation, and including the little kingdom of Judah that remains after the northern kingdom has already been removed in 722 BC, and Judah alone remains. Even Judah is going to experience God's condemnation and judgment for their unfaithfulness to him. And in the second third of the book of Isaiah, God reveals that Judah will be conquered and go into captivity for their sins. So just preceding this, God reveals that Judah will be conquered and go into captivity for their sins. Albeit we know from the book of Jeremiah there is a limited period. It is not a perpetual exile, as some might think, but nevertheless, they will be conquered and go into captivity for their sins, including faithful believers. Including faithful believers. We know Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah wasn't carried away into the Babylonian captivity, but we know that Daniel was and Ezekiel were. They both experienced that captivity despite the fact that they were committed and zealous for the Lord. And they found God's comfort even though they were in a strange land. And so this last section of the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, from chapter 40, God proclaims comfort and restoration to Judah. Comfort and restoration to Judah. Even before they have experienced the judgment of conquest and captivity. So even before they've actually experienced or received the medicine for their unfaithfulness, God already tells them that they will be cleansed, they will be purified, they will return to this place. There is comfort, there is restoration in the Lord. And that's very much for all of us, how when we receive God's message of salvation, that doesn't mean that the rest of our life will all just be beautiful roses and ease. There will be thorns and thistles and problems in our life. But we can know, even before we have encountered any of those situations, that the God that we serve, the God that we follow, is the God that has comfort in his heart towards us and comfort for us in and through those circumstances. And the first point that God makes through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 is that God's comfort is based on his righteousness. That God's comfort is based upon his righteousness. Not Judah's righteousness, because they didn't have any. Their righteousness was like filthy rags, as God tells them through Isaiah. Not on their righteousness, but upon his righteousness. So God has warned his people, but he also wants to comfort them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks of our Lord as the God of all comfort. In other words, if you actually want to find comfort, you can only genuinely find comfort in God. Everything else is just temporary. Temporary plaster. The only true comfort that we can find is in God. And his comfort actually, as it were, in fact, transcends or encompasses everything. God's comfort is always applicable to us. No matter what circumstances we are in, no matter how we feel, God's comfort is applicable to us. We can receive God's comfort. Jesus came to preach to the brokenhearted, to those who mourn. God has a message of comfort for those with the heart ready to receive it. It talks about in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, "Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call out to her, for her warfare has been fulfilled." Some translations have service or perhaps strife. Call out to Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare, her strife, her servitude has been fulfilled. Israel thought the surrounding nations were their biggest problem, their biggest enemy. Just like today, the nation of Israel, they think Iran is their biggest problem. They think Hezbollah are their biggest problem. They think the Palestinians are their biggest problem. But the truth is, Israel's biggest conflict is with their God. Israel's biggest conflict is with their God. At Peniel, you remember that moment in Jacob's life when he's returning to Esau? He's returning to the promised land with all of the things that God has given him, and all of those moments where he's tried to, in his own wisdom and strength, arrive at the promises and the blessing of God, and that God has had to teach him. Nevertheless, there's still yet one final moment for Jacob one problem for Jacob to encounter. The angel of the Lord. It wasn't Esau that Jacob had to strive with. It wasn't the Canaanites that Jacob had to strive with. It was the Lord that Jacob had to wrestle with in order for Jacob to be the man who could receive God's comfort. And that is true for each and every one of us. We must be reconciled to the Lord in and through his righteousness in order to receive his comfort in the situations that we are in. We must appreciate the surpassing significance and importance of being righteous before God because of his righteousness that surpasses the turmoil, the anguish, and the difficulty of any situation that we can encounter because of the anguish, the difficulty that Jesus encountered on our behalf, who didn't wrestle with God, but rather received the punishment that we deserve, and thereby gained the right to communicate his righteousness to whosoever would receive it. What a salvation that is, that God doesn't simply save through his surpassing power, but that God saves through his surpassing righteousness. Israel today would desperately love God to unleash his supernatural surpassing power to solve all of their problems. But in actual fact, their greatest problem is with their creator, their maker, the one that called them out of Ur, the Chaldees, that chose where they would be, what they would be, but that they can only be with when they have received his righteousness. There's this interesting verse here in, or the end of chapter, verse 2, where it says that she has received from the Lord's hand, her iniquity is pardoned, or her iniquity has been removed. This is the real comfort, to know that regardless how we feel, how we have behaved, our iniquity is pardoned. Our iniquity before God has been removed. We have been rendered in the, through the Lord Jesus Christ as righteous before him. Just as God said of Abraham, he was his friend, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we do, we are God's friend through Christ's righteousness. No matter how we feel, like Job, how God has allowed us to be treated, or that perhaps we feel that God has treated us, Paul with his thorn in the flesh. Nevertheless, the thing that changed the situation was that Paul knew that he was God's friend. Abraham knew that he was God's friend. What a comfort it is to us to know that whatever we go through, we, by God's grace, have been declared the friend of God. And then moving on to that, the last part of verse 2, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There are two meanings to this phrase. Firstly, in a sense, Israel have committed two sins. Israel peculiarly have been able to commit two sins against God. Everyone else, in many respects, we've only managed to commit one sin against God. Israel, on the other hand, have committed two sins. They have rejected God's law, in a sense God's righteousness, as we have all done in Adam, and then we continue to do through our life, through the sins that we commit and the sin that we entertain in our life. But also, they have rejected God's Messiah, who was sent specifically to the house of Israel. That honour comes with a consequence when it is rejected. And of course, we are aware of what is referred to in the New Testament as, or in the Gospels particularly, the unpardonable sin. Something that only Israel could commit, because only the Messiah had only come to Israel. But there's also a second meaning, which is really the predominant meaning to this. The second is that this doesn't mean that God will or has punished Israel twice for the one sin, or twice for the same sin. It doesn't mean that God turns around and says, well, this sin is so grievous, I'm going to punish you twice. That's not God. That's not the way that God does accounting, because God is righteous. It might be the way that we do our accounting, but it's not the way that God does his accounting. God is righteous. So in actual fact, this phrase, double for all her sins, is actually a Hebraism, which means that the punishment fits the crime. This hand corresponds perfectly to this hand. That's what this actually means. It's a Hebraism, saying that the punishment will fit the crime, and in a sense that it will be a complete punishment. But we as believers can receive comfort that Christ has taken the complete punishment that we deserved for our sins. Whatever we experience in our life is not God's punishment for our sins. It is training. There's a phrase that was popular a little while ago. I don't particularly like it, but training for reigning. As we've talked about before, I think in previous week, how it is in the cauldron of adversity, the fiery furnace, that character is built. That which is of the world is burnt off and consumed. And then that which is of God can remain and pass through the fire. And so consequently, the adversity that we experience is never God's punishment when we have first received the righteousness of Christ. It might be his discipline, but it is the discipline of a loving Father who seeks his comfort in our comfort of appreciating the righteousness of God, of appreciating what will be brought forth through the trial and the testing that we have to encounter, or that we will. However, sometimes as believers, we read this verse that Yahweh or the Lord will pay double for all their sins. Sometimes as believers, we can feel as if becoming a believer has made our life in this world worse, not better. We can feel as if we have double the difficulty in our life now because we have come to the Lord, because we've accepted his salvation. And this brings us to the second point that God brings through the prophet Isaiah, that God's righteousness is communicated by his word. God's righteousness is communicated by his word, not our circumstances or how we feel or what our natural attachments are to something, but rather God's righteousness is communicated by his word. Prepare, we're told in verse 3. Prepare. A voice. The word of God is calling. Prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Or prepare the way of the Lord. God is personally, the word of God is personally coming to his people. It's what he has to say that will turn condemnation into comfort. Now, for the Jews, they thought that they were righteous enough because they had God's presence with them. Children of Israel or Judah, they still had the temple. They still had those physical emblems of the presence of God in their life. They thought that they were righteous enough because God had chosen to dwell in their midst. God had chosen to dwell amongst them. They thought that all they needed really was God's power to humiliate and subjugate all of the nations around them. In other words, change my circumstances, Lord, but because I'm all right. I'm your friend now. I believe in Jesus. I'm your friend now. So just change all my circumstances and then I will be comforted. That's what our flesh says, isn't it? That's what our flesh feels like when we wake up in the morning. Lord, if you give me a really good day, then I will bless you. God says, well, I'm worthy to be blessed regardless of whether or not you have a good day, Peter. So God certainly exercised his power, but God exercised his power through his righteousness in Christ to provide his righteous presence and nature in a greater and more personal and intimate way. So whilst the Jews were looking for God to strike the Romans, instead the Father struck the Son and brought about a way whereby sinful man could be brought into a personal, spiritual, righteous relationship with God through the word of God. And so in all of those circumstances, as I've already mentioned, the only person that makes the difference is the word of God. in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that communicates comfort to us. Our comfort comes from God's righteousness. Not just the fact that he is the most powerful being, but because he is the righteous being. Imagine a God who was all powerful, but not righteous. Our existence would be horrific. We would be neurotic wrecks, knowing that regardless of whether we did the right thing or not, a capricious God could condemn or treat us with favour in whatever and however way he wished, beyond our comprehension and understanding. Our souls would be in complete and perpetual turmoil. God says, no, you don't need to have that, because I'm righteous. And if you trust my word, then that will bring stability, peace, and comfort to your soul, regardless of what else is going on around you. It is this peace that Israel needs today. It is the peace of God's righteousness, not just his power, but his righteousness. And that's why, sadly, Israel might physically be victorious or win wars, but spiritually, they are continually losing the battle. Through God's righteousness, we have peace with God. And yet Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, that we would not have peace in this world. Peace with God comes at a cost, but it's a price worth paying. Our comfort is that our relationship with God and his promises towards us are secure because of his righteousness, because of his nature. We can trust God's word because he has proved the righteousness of his word. No matter how badly we fail, we can have boldness, we are told in Hebrews, regarding his righteousness and our relationship with God. Boldness. We as sinners can have boldness in approaching the throne of God in his majesty because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us on to our third point that God makes through the prophet Isaiah, beginning in verse 9. The Jews thought, as I've already mentioned, that their problems or their lack of comfort was due to their surroundings and their neighbours. That's what they thought the problem was, their lack of comfort. One of the reasons we can struggle to appreciate God's comfort is that we have the wrong perception about what God should or could do to comfort us. We have an idea. Our flesh very often has a very strong opinion about what we think God should do to comfort us. Israel thought their biggest problem was in their circumstances, when in reality, it was their unfaithfulness to God, evidenced by their idolatry. And this is why God in Isaiah challenges Israel in relation to the creation. He's not trying to say to them, oh, look, I'm all powerful. What he's trying to say to them is, subtly, you worship these things, but they are not me. I am greater than these things. These things cannot save you or justify you. The sun might be wonderful, but it is only an expression of God's grace. The sun alone cannot save us. Wearing hemp underwear will not save us from God's wrath if he decides to exercise it through the climate. Sometimes, and this is very difficult for us to appreciate or accept, but sometimes God's help is available to us, but in a different way than we expect. A better way, but not the easy way. So often in my flesh, I look for the easy way out in a situation. And God says, no, there's a better way than that, Peter. A way that will ultimately bring my comfort into your life. The Jews had expectations about God's help, but they missed the help that God was providing them through Jesus. Imagine that. That was the final indictment that God had against the Jews, that he'd sent them his comfort and help to transform the world through Christ by transforming Israel and the nature of Israel. And what did they do? They said, we don't need that help. We don't need that help, thank you. And that's a real warning to us, that we don't respond to God, the situations that God brings us in, by dictating to God the help that we want. And then when the opportunity of his help, the door does open, we refuse it and reject it because it's not what we want or anticipate. That is a real maturing lesson for us to experience and learn. And because of their rejection of Jesus, consequently the Jews didn't benefit from God's help or comfort. The Jewish people today, increasingly because of, as we see, the rise in anti-Semitism, do they experience comfort? They are instead in such terrible turmoil, a turmoil that I am afraid will induce them to accept him who will come in his own name, not in the righteous name that God gave the Son, but in his own name. So sometimes we can miss out on God's help and comfort and refuse it, or even refuse it, because it doesn't conform to what we expect or want. And very often this is because God's help comes at the cost of our pride and our natural comfort. Now, I can say that's very true in my life. God's comfort can mean our humiliation if we are proud or if we are in sin. And then this brings us to our fourth and final point this morning. I was set the challenge of a 10-minute sermon. I've only gone over by about 50%. That God's comfort is realized in his righteousness, or God's comfort is realized through his righteousness. It's actually seeing the righteousness of Christ in and through us, that God is working in and through us, that should be the greatest comfort to us. It can be one of the most encouraging things when we see the transformation of righteousness in one another's lives. Something that perhaps we would find, or someone in the fellowship might find, as an obstacle or a problem or a barrier, and that we suddenly see that through the righteousness of Christ, they have got beyond that problem. They've moved on with the Lord. They've taken that next step. That can be a wonderful encouragement to us, and also the Lord in us to others. So our comfort must be in God or Christ and God's faithfulness and nature, regardless of what happens. Our comfort must be in Christ's righteousness towards us, regardless of what happens. Then we can respond based upon God's comfort. Then we can respond based upon God's comfort, based upon Christ's righteousness. Then we will exercise strength, stability, resilience, and hope when our foundation is on the comfort that comes through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ultimately will bring about God's purpose for him communicating his comfort to us, his righteousness manifest through us. That was the purpose that Christ came to manifest, the righteousness of God that surpasses all human power and effort and sense of hope and stability and strength and resilience. It will be the most tragic day when the armies of Antichrist come together in human strength and stability and resilience and hope. But they will be defeated by a principle and a characteristic that is absent from their being, the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort that you communicate to us through the gospel, the message of your salvation, the message that you can justify sinners, the message that you can turn those who are by nature your adversaries and enemies into your friends. That is the power that you have in and through your righteousness. That is the comfort that you communicate to us through your gospel. That is the comfort that can provide strength, stability, resilience, and hope in every situation, because we know that in every situation, regardless of how we feel or what we want, that you are with us in and through the righteousness of your Son to complete your plans and purposes, regardless of our failures. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.